If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Joshua chapter 3. I want to continue a series of messages that we began last Sunday. I believe it would be a word that the Lord would give to us for right now, but you heard it a little bit last Sunday. You're going to hear it a little bit again today as well. I believe it's also a word that the Lord would have us to take into the new year. We don't know how this year is going to unfold. We don't know what awaits us in the days and weeks and months to come. But I believe it. As we would let the Lord to capture our hearts, like Peter, we can walk on water. No matter the strong winds and no matter the high waves that will come, no matter all that would have the potential of distracting us and taking our focus away from Jesus, no matter the potential for worry to capture our hearts and anxiousness and fear to capture our hearts, we made a declaration last Sunday that we will not allow it, but rather instead, we will make sure that it is Jesus and only Jesus that captures our heart. And I believe it, no matter the strong winds, no matter the high waves that maybe would come in the year to come, we will walk above it all. We'll walk through it. This morning, a similar story, the context a little bit different, the setting a little bit different, but some parallels for sure. Joshua chapter 3, Moses has died, and Joshua now leads the people of Israel. Jericho still stands, even all the cities still do. None of them are yet conquered, no part of the land yet possessed. And yet still, this is a most significant moment after deliverance from Egypt, 40 years of wilderness wandering. The children of Israel are about to finally set foot into the promised land. The only thing in their way, the Jordan River. It's all that stands between them now. All that stands between them and God's promise for them. And it's that flood stage. The waters are roaring and raging. Verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completely crossed on dry ground. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, a very familiar portion of scripture. We read these words, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." That's a great life verse. Often we hear that in the context of one's life verse or favorite verse, a sort of broad from beginning to end kind of perspective. This we can hold on to as the Lord's word to us and for us. He knows his plans for us, and his plans for us are good for us. His plans are to bless us. His plans are to prosper us, not to harm us. His plans are to give us a hope and to give us a future. I believe as well, along with that, along with being a great life verse, this is also a great year verse. From the broad to a little bit more, the narrow, the more specific parameters. Yes, God has a plan. Yes, God has a good plan for your life. But so also, he has a plan for your January 1st, 2022 to December 31st, 2022. He has a plan. He knows the plan for you, and it's good. It's good for you. His plan for you, for your life, yes, but as well, his plan for you, for this year, for you, his plan is to bless you. His plan is to prosper you. Do you believe that this morning? Can I encourage you? Can I challenge you? Believe that today. Yes, he is a God. His desire to bless us, his desire to show us his favor, to be extravagantly good and kind to us. And his plan for you, for your life, yes, but for this year, his plan to bless you, to prosper you, his plan, a hope-filled future for you. Some translations say it this way: his plan is to give us the future we hope for. Isn't that good? The future you hope for, God's plan is to give you that. Jeremiah continues in the subsequent verses. God's plan for you, God's plan for your life, God's plan for your year, that you would call upon him and he would listen to you, implied is answered prayer. God's plan for you is that you would ask of him. He would hear you ask of him, and he would give to you what you have asked of him. How exciting to think of that related to this coming year. 2022, can you imagine it for a moment? The year of answered prayer. What does that look like for you? Can you imagine? Can you dream with me for a moment? The year of answered prayer. I'm going to ask of God. I'm going to ask God for my own life. I'm going to ask God for my marriage. I'm going to ask God for my family. I'm going to ask God for my children. I'm going to ask God for my health. I'm going to ask God for my finances. I'm going to ask God for the job. I'm going to ask God to step in and intervene in all things related to my life. Can you imagine it for a moment? And this the year where he hears and he answers and gives to us the thing that we ask for from him. God's plan is that you would seek him, and that as you do that with all your heart, he would let himself be found by you. God's plan for your life, God's plan for your year, that you would always be seeking him so that he could always be revealing himself more and more and more of himself to you. How about that? This the year you go further than you've ever gone with Jesus. This the year where you draw closer to him than you've ever been before. This the year where he does more in you than he's ever done, revealed more to you than he's ever revealed before. God's plan for Israel, for Judah, Jeremiah 29, his plan revealed. I know the plans I have for you. They're good. Plans to bless you, prosper you, give you a hope and a future. As Jeremiah continues, it's freedom from captivity. It's help and healing. It's provision and protection, redemption and restoration. It's victory. It's God's plan for you. It's God's plan for your life, for this year, all 365 days of it, or even whatever days that yet remain, that you would live, you would walk in your identity in Him, a child of God, no longer a slave to sin, but to righteousness, filled not with worry or fear, but filled with joy that for you is strength, filled with peace that passes all understanding, even in the midst of trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger in the sword, even in the midst of facing death, all day long. No different than sheep being ready for slaughter. Even in the midst of that, even all that, His plan for you, that you would live life more than a conqueror in Him and through Him. That's God's plan for you. That's God's plan for me. That's God's word for us. Can I say it this way in the context of Joshua chapter 3? That's the promised land living that God has given to you. That's the place. That's the way of life. That's the experiences of life that God has called you to and ordained for you, that God has already given to you for you to simply take possession of. That's true. Believe that today. If you're living less than that, you're living less than His plan for you. Embrace His plan that's good. Embrace His plan to bless you and prosper you, give you hope and a future. It's true. So also is this. As it was for Israel then, so it will be for us today. Some flood stage rivers, they're going to rise up in front of us. Flood stage rivers, they're going to get in our way. Some raging and roaring waters that are going to try to keep you from possessing what God has already declared is yours. Look at it again in Joshua 3, verse 17. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant stood firm on dry ground. In the middle of the Jordan, all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Here's the message this morning. I believe it's the word from the Lord for us today. For us to take with us, like Joshua and all of Israel, even in the middle of the Jordan, you can stand firm. You can stand your feet firmly planted on dry ground, steady and sure, immovable, unshakable, roaring and raging flood waters all around you. You can walk through it on dry ground. You can walk through anything that rises against you, anything that comes against you, any trouble, any difficulty, any stress, anything that would keep you from being who God has already declared you to be, doing what God has already said you can do, possessing what God has already said is yours. You can walk through it. You can walk through any of it. You can walk through all of it. And you can experience promised land living, the fullness of His plan, the fullness of His promise to bless you and prosper you, give you a hope and a hope-filled future. But here it is. Before there can be the walking through the roaring and raging flood stage Jordan, there must be this. Back to verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow I'm going to do amazing things among you. I really believe it. The Lord would desire to do amazing things in this place. I really believe it. that the Lord would desire to do amazing things in your life and in mine. Can I ask you, just think for a moment, what does the amazing look like for you? What's the amazing thing that you need God to do? What's the amazing thing that you want God to do? What's the thing that were God to do that today in your life? What's the thing that if God were to do that at some point throughout this year, it would be your response, oh, that's amazing. It's amazing what God has done for me. It's amazing what God has provided for me. It's amazing how God has healed me. It's amazing how God has helped me. It's amazing what God has brought me through. I believe it this morning. Hear me this morning. I pray, would you agree with me this morning that yes, it's the Lord's desire to do the amazing thing in my life. Yes, it is. In your life, in this place. That this would be the year of the amazing thing that God does. In Joshua chapter 3 and verse 7, this is the word of the Lord to Joshua. Today I will begin to exalt you so that the people may know that I am with you, even as I was with Moses. I believe it. The Lord wants to do the amazing thing in here, in us, so that all the world would know He is with us. As He was with Moses in bringing the children of Israel out of captivity and out of bondage in Egypt, so God is with us. As God was with Noah in bringing salvation to Noah and his family and saving them from the flood, so He is with us. As God was with David and bringing down the giant Goliath, so God is with us. As God was with Daniel, saving him from the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking with them, that fourth man in the fire, bringing them out of it so that not even the smell of smoke was to be found on them. As He was with Bartimaeus, whose eyesight was restored. As He was with Lazarus, calling him out of the grave. As He was with Peter and Paul, so that their shadow, so that handkerchief that they held or possessed was given to the sick, and the sick were healed. As He was with all them, doing all that, so He is with us, still able to do all that. That's the message, isn't it? The message in the message, if you will. It might not be Moses anymore, but it wasn't really ever about Moses, was it? It was about the Lord with Moses. And the Lord was going to be with Joshua. It might not be Joshua anymore, but it wasn't about Joshua either. It might not be David or Daniel anymore. It might not be Peter or Paul. But it wasn't ever about them. It was about the Lord with them. And the amazing thing, listen, the Lord would be with us. And all that He did in them, and all that He did for them, and all that He did through them, the great heroes of Scripture, because He's with us, He can do it all in us. He can do it all for us. He can do it all through us today. Look at it in verse 10. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that He will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. I believe it. The Lord wants to do the amazing thing in here and in you so that He can build up your faith, so that He can build up my faith, so that He can build up our faith, so that we can experience the even more amazing thing that He wants to do, so that with newfound faith, we can march boldly into enemy territory and claim it as land that belongs to the Lord. The Lord is just days away. You know the story. You know how it's going to unfold. The Lord is simply days away from telling Joshua and all of Israel to simply march around the walls of Jericho. shout, blow the trumpet on the last day when they're all done marching, and watch the walls fall down. And look at it again in verse 10. How are they going to know that God would accomplish that for them? How are they going to believe God for that? They will, because of the amazing thing God is about to do for them at the Jordan River. The amazing thing He does to get them into the promised land will be the thing that gives them faith to believe. God will help them to possess the promised land. And so it would be for us. I believe it. The amazing thing that God wants to do in our midst, so that He can call us to a new life of faith, of greater faith, believing Him for more, seeing Him do more than ever before, because of the amazing thing He's already done that's given us faith to believe Him for more and receive from Him even still more. In verse 17, as soon as the priests carried the ark, reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. The priests stood firm on dry ground. Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. I believe it. The Lord wants to do the amazing thing in here, in you, and in me. The amazing thing that is the miraculous thing. Don't we want that? Don't you want that for your own life? Don't we want that in our church? Even all that? And listen, isn't it true? Don't we need that? If there's no evidence of God among us, what do we have to offer this world? If there's no experience with Him, if there's no experience with His power, if all we have is to read about how others have experienced power from the Lord, but there's no power that we're experiencing, there's no sign of God working in us and among us, how can we have faith to believe Him? If we don't see Him do the amazing thing in here, how can we believe Him to do the amazing thing out there? If we don't see Him do the amazing thing in our own life, how can we believe Him to do the amazing thing in the life of another? If there's not the miraculous power of God at work among us, what hope do we have? What hope do we have to offer? For sure, then it's true. This is what we need. We need Him. We need Him to do the amazing thing in us. We need Him to do the amazing thing among us and through us. We need this word from the Lord. We need it now. We need it for today. We need it for this year. Listen to me, brother, sister. Listen to me, new life. Consecrate yourselves, because I'm about to do something amazing in your midst. And I'm telling you this morning, as I sincerely believe it, I really sense it, an invitation from the Lord. He's wanting, He's willing to do the amazing thing if we will consecrate ourselves to Him. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. One author writes, anytime God is about to do something amazing in our lives, He calls us to consecrate ourselves to Him. The flooded Jordan, river water raging and roaring, that's maybe your life now. It's without a doubt likely to be your life at least at some point this year. It could be life for all of us. Context of things changing and happening in our country could be life for the church, even for this church. The promised land, God blessing, God prospering, God giving a hope and a future. God using us, working mightily among us. It's there. That's the promised land living. But all of a sudden, in our midst and in our way, the raging floodwaters that would stand in opposition, letting us to know, you can't cross here. You can't enter in into what God has for you. Rising up to prevent us taking possession of what God has already given, being all that God has said we would be, doing all God said we could do in Him and by the power of His Spirit. Surely we know it to be true. The flood waters rising up against us and to stand in our way. Listen to the word of the Lord. His desire is to do the amazing thing. Listen to me. So that you stand firm on dry ground. I don't know the flood that you maybe find yourself in this morning. I don't know the flood waters that might rage and roar against you in the year to come. But I know this. There's dry ground for you in the midst of the Jordan. Listen to the word of the Lord. His desire is to do the amazing thing so that you stand firm on dry ground and so that despite the flooded and the raging and the roaring river, you walk unhindered right through it all into promised land living. I don't know what might come against you. I don't know what might rise up to stand in your way between you, where you are, and what God has declared for you. But I know this, it can't keep you from His promise. Listen to me. He'll stop up the waters. He'll turn the sea into a highway. His desire is to do the amazing thing for you and for me, for us, so that we can enter in, so that we can live in, so that we can walk in promised land living. He has declared it for us. It's what He wants. It's what He's willing to do for us if only we'll consecrate ourselves to Him. Anytime God is about to do something amazing, He calls us to consecrate our lives to Him. And just as amazing always begins with consecration, consecration always ends with amazing. So this morning, we do that. Having let the Lord capture our heart, we now ensure that our lives are consecrated to Him. In that, really, we do this. We prepare ourselves for the amazing thing that God is wanting and God is willing to do among us. Just quickly this morning, let me just share with you a couple thoughts. Consecration. Consecration really is this. We could think of it firstly in this context. It's a separating from. It's a separating ourselves from. We could think of it in the context of sanctification. We could think of it in the context of purifying. We could think of it in the context of cleansing. In fact, some of your Bibles maybe read that way. The word of the Lord, sanctify yourselves. Purify yourselves. It's a cleansing that takes place where we come before the Lord and we invite Him in a repentant heart and a heart of humility to remove from us the things that do not belong. Initially, the outset, the first thought would be the things of this world, the things of sin. Listen to me this morning. There's need for consecration if the things of this world have taken hold of you and have a place in your life that they ought not to have. The Bible is very clear. We'll read it in the book of James. To be friends with the world is to be an enemy of God. There's a sense where we've got to separate ourselves from the things of this world. We can't buy into worldly mindset. We can't buy into the things of culture. This is what we do in consecrating ourselves to the Lord. We separate ourselves. We say no to the sin. We say no to the ungodliness that the culture has gladly accepted. We say no to it all, and we determine that we're going to be perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We're going to be holy, even as He is holy. It's not a message that we often enjoy hearing because we all sense immediately the conviction of it, but it's a call again to holiness. Can I ask you this morning, what in your life needs to be changed? Because that's not holy. That's not what God approves of. Never mind what culture says. Never mind everyone that tells you that's totally fine. You just do what you need to do. Be who you need to be. It's all good. No, it's not all good. We separate ourselves. This is what we do in consecration. In just a few minutes, these altars will be open and it'll be the place of repentance where we come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the worldliness that has plagued me. I'm sorry for the sin that has consumed me. I'm sorry. I'm consecrating myself to you today. Cleanliness, purity, sanctification, holiness. Can I challenge you and push you a little bit further? Immediately, our mind would think of the things that ought not to be, the things that are bad, the things of the world, the things of sin. But can I caution you equally as well in this place this morning, the good that has maybe become bad. The good thing that you've elevated above the Lord. You won't identify it because it's not sin. You won't identify it because it's not worldliness. You'll miss it altogether because maybe it's even a blessing from the Lord. You won't identify it as something, oh, that's bad in my life. You'll recognize that, wow, the Lord has been good to me and given me that. But do you understand? Listen, be careful, because when you elevate that thing, when you give that thing a place that only God ought to have in your life, immediately the good has become the bad. We can do that with our work. We can do that with our family. We can do that with our service to the Lord. We can check that box. I was in church on Sunday morning. I'm good for this week. And all of a sudden, the good's become bad because we've elevated above our relationship with Jesus and our daily walk with Him. This morning, we consecrate ourselves. We prepare ourselves for the amazing that God wants to do. The amazing that God wants to do even in the midst of the floodwaters raging and roaring against us. We prepare ourselves for the amazing. And this is how we do that. We consecrate. We separate ourselves from things that ought not to be in our lives. We separate. We realign priorities and make sure that God has first place as He ought to have in our lives. The second thing, consecration. It's not only a separating from something, but it's a separating unto someone. We separate ourselves from the sin. We separate ourselves from the worldliness. We separate ourselves from the idolatry that's taken hold of us. Things that we've let to have the place of God in our lives. We separate ourselves from that. But along with that, we separate ourselves unto the Lord. It's an act of surrendering to Him. Surrender is to yield ourselves to the power, to the control, even in fact to the possession of another. It's to cease resistance. It's to submit to authority. It's to capitulate. It's to give in. It's to give way. It's to give up. It's to yield. It's to concede. It's to wave the white flag. It's to abandon oneself entirely to another, no matter what. This is what we do. In consecrating ourselves to the Lord, we separate ourselves from and we separate ourselves to Him. We surrender ourselves to Him. Surrender, by definition, demands full devotion. Surrender determines, let God tell me what to do, I'll do it. Let him tell me where to go and I'll go there. Let him ask of me, I'll give it. I'll give him my all. I'll give him everything. How it affects me, it doesn't matter. What it costs me, it doesn't matter. What it means to my reputation, it doesn't matter. What of what he's doing, what of what he's wanting to do, what if it makes sense to me, it doesn't matter. What of it can I understand, it doesn't matter. What sacrifices is it going to require of me, it doesn't matter. Lord, I'm your servant. Lord, I surrender myself to you. This is what we do in consecration. One writes this, surrendering your life means following God's lead without knowing where he's sending you, waiting for God's timing without knowing when it'll come, expecting a miracle without knowing how God will provide, trusting God's purposes without understanding the circumstances. You know your surrender to God when you rely on God to work things out instead of trying to manipulate others, force your agenda, and control the situation. You let go and let God work. You don't have to always be in charge. Instead of trying harder, you trust more. Surrendering your life is living your life in light of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You are not your own. Listen to me, child of God. Bought by the blood of Jesus, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. You belong to God. Therefore, you honor God. This is what we do in surrendering our lives to him. Surrendering our lives to him is what we do in consecrating our lives to him. We surrender ourselves to his lordship. One writes this, at its core, sinfulness is selfishness. It's enthroning yourself, your desires, your needs, your plans above all else. You may still seek God, but you don't seek him first. It's a subtle form of selfishness that masquerades as spirituality, but it's not Christ-centric. It's me-centric. It's less about us serving his purposes and more about him serving our purposes. Most people in most churches think they're following Jesus, but I'm not so sure. They may think they're following Jesus, but the reality is this, they've invited Jesus to follow them, to serve their purposes, to do their will. They call him Savior, but they've never surrendered to him as Lord. The true adventure of following Jesus didn't begin, the author writes, until I went all in. That's the day I stopped asking Jesus to follow me, and I decided to follow him. He then concludes, let me ask the question, in your life, who's following who? Lordship is following Jesus, not asking Jesus to follow you. Lordship is making Jesus to be Lord of your life, not you Lord of your life. Lordship is making everything about your life, everything about your world revolve around him, not you. Lordship is obedience to Jesus no matter what. That was the question that the Lord would ask. Why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? If he's your Lord, you will obey him completely. You will obey him uncompromisingly. We surrender ourselves to his lordship, to his plan, to his purposes, to his word. We surrender ourselves to his will. In Mark chapter 14, it's the prayer of the Lord. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. We surrender our lives, our wants, our needs, even our very own comfort. We surrender all of that, all that we are and all that we have to him, to his will. It's an old hymn that says it this way, thy way is always best. Oh, let that way be mine. In this my soul shall rest. Not my will, Lord, but thine. Another writes, there are times when we have to say, Father, not my will. These are moments of surrender. But only in the Christian life does surrender bring about victory. It's not about us. It's not about our will. It's not about glory for us. It's not about comfort for us. It's Him. It's always and only Him. Thy will be done. For thine is the kingdom. Thine is the glory. Thine is the power forever and ever. May it very well be the hardest prayer you ever have to pray. But it may very well also be the very best prayer you could ever pray. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. That's the prayer of surrender. That makes it the prayer of consecration. And that makes it the prayer that readies you for the amazing thing that God wants to do in you and for you and through you. We surrender our hopes. We surrender our dreams. We surrender our aspirations to God. We lay them down at His feet. We surrender our desires. We surrender to Jesus what we would do. We surrender to Jesus how we would plan. We give it up. We give it all up. We surrender it all to Him. We surrender our lives to His sovereignty. We surrender to Him. It was asked of William Booth, the secret of his success. After some hesitation, tears came to his eyes, and he said, "I'll tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me." That's the secret. God has had everything of me. Another would then remark on Booth's life, "I learned from William Booth that the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender." Anything less than the complete surrender of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus is robbing God of the glory He demands and the glory He deserves. It's also cheating ourselves out of the eternal reward God has reserved for us. We won't come alive in the truest and fullest sense until we die to self and we surrender to Him. We won't find ourselves until we lose ourselves in the cause of Christ and surrender ourselves to Him. We surrender to Him. This is what we do in consecration. We separate ourselves from and we separate ourselves to Him by surrendering to Him. And finally, this morning as well, by serving Him, we give our lives to Him. We give our lives to His kingdom. Can I ask you, what have you done for the Lord of late? I know you've done plenty for you. You're good people. I know you've done plenty for your family. I know you've done plenty for others, but what have you done for the Lord? This is what we do in consecrating ourselves to Him. Lord, I don't live for me. I don't live for my agenda. I separate myself to You, and I live to serve You. I live so that You get glory from me. And everything that I would do and say, can I ask you then this morning, how did God get glory from you yesterday? How about Friday, last Thursday or Wednesday? What did you do that God was able to take glory from that? Who did you talk to? Who did you minister to? Who did you tell about the goodness of the Lord so that God could get glory from you? What good works did you do so that the people around you could see the good works and give glory to your Father in heaven because of what you had done? This is what we do in consecrating. We separate from, we separate to, and we do that in surrender, and we do that in service to the Lord, to His kingdom, kingdom purposes, and kingdom work. Finally, this morning, let me finish. Consecration. This is what we do. This is what we do today. We prepare ourselves for the amazing thing. We consecrate ourselves to the Lord. This is what we do. Floodwaters rising against you, roaring and raging all around you. This is what we do. We consecrate ourselves to Him so that in the midst of the floodwaters of the Jordan, we can stand firm on dry ground and walk through on dry ground into the promises that God has ordained for us. In dethroning yourself, enthroning Jesus, you consecrate yourself to Him. Consecration, it's the complete disinvestment and dispossession of all self-interest. This is what we do in consecrating ourselves. It's giving God veto power. It's surrendering all of you to all of Him. It's a simple recognition. This is what we do in consecration. We recognize that every second of time, every ounce of energy, and every penny of money, it's a gift from God and for God. Consecration is an ever-deepening love for Jesus, a childlike trust in the Father, and a blind obedience to the Holy Spirit. Consecration, this is what we do in consecrating ourselves to the Lord. Consecration is going all in and all out for the all in all. If you don't go all in, you'll never enter the promised land. But if you go all out, God will part the Jordan River so that you can cross through on dry ground. It was the minister, Dwight Moody, who said this: the world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. I'm going to tell you this morning, I don't know what you will go through this year. I don't know what awaits you by way of health report from the doctor, job, marriage, family. I don't know what loss you might experience, what grief you might go through, what difficulty you'll face. I don't know that for this church. I don't know that for this country, what we'll have to endure. I do not know those things, but I do know this. No matter any of it, no matter even the worst of it, your life, listen to me, consecrated to him, and he'll do the amazing thing for you. He'll part the waters. You'll stand firm. You'll walk on dry ground, and you will enter the promised land living, blessed of the Lord, with a hope and a future, victorious, more than a conqueror in him. That's the word of the Lord. So listen to me today. Make sure, don't go another day, don't go another minute, but that you've consecrated yourself to him. Let this be the place of repentance this morning as we separate ourselves from some things that should have never taken place, never taken root in our lives. Let's make this to be a place of cleansing, humility before the Lord. I'm sorry. It just is what it is. I've messed up. And the sin, the lust, the anger, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, I've let it take root in my life. And this world and its culture, I've bought into it. And I've called wrong right, and I've called right wrong. Lord, I'm sorry. I repent and I separate myself from, so that I can consecrate myself unto you, surrendering to you, and committed to now serving you. We consecrate ourselves in this place. And listen to me, New Life. In doing it, we hear the word of the Lord to us. Listen to me, dear brother, sister. You consecrate yourself to the Lord today, you hear the word of the Lord then. Consecrate yourselves to me. For tomorrow, I'm going to do some amazing things among you. Father, we long for that. We long for God, you to do the amazing thing in us and for us and among us, through us. Oh, we long for the amazing thing again. That we, that all the world would know that God is with us. As you were with Moses and David and Daniel and Peter and Paul, you are with us. God, you'll build our faith as we see you at work among us, and we'll be prepared for the miraculous thing you want to do. We'll be better prepared. Have faith to ready ourselves to receive the miraculous thing you want to do. Oh, Oh God, there's a longing, there's a stirring within our heart. How we long for you to do the amazing thing. I know it, God, there's brothers and sisters in the room this morning. Never mind even the want, they need you. God, they're in a desperate place. They need you to do the amazing thing for them. And so we hear your word today. That you might do that, we consecrate ourselves to you. Lord, we will meet with you at this altar. And we will ask you to forgive us and to separate us from. God, we will meet with you at this altar. And we will surrender and commit our lives to serving as we separate ourselves unto you. We consecrate ourselves today. Now, God, in this place, for my brother, for my sister, begin to do the amazing thing. In Jesus' name. I wouldn't say it just to say it. I say it because I believe it's true. The Lord wants to do amazing things. Year might be filled with plenty of roaring and raging flood waters, but I believe that the Lord wants to do amazing things for you, for me, New Life, I believe it, for this church. The Lord wants to do amazing things in this place. And I believe it's the word of the Lord. We consecrate ourselves so that he can do the amazing thing in us, among us, for us, and through us. I pray that today you, we as a church, I pray that you, that we will do it tomorrow and for weeks to come, for the months of this year. We will not forget what we heard here this morning. We will not go a day, but that once more we've consecrated ourselves to the Lord. Jesus, I separate myself from and I separate myself unto you in surrender and service so that you can do the amazing thing. I believe it's his will. I believe it's his desire. I believe it's his longing. And so we consecrate ourselves to him. I pray that you do that. And I pray his blessing over you. Would you stand this morning as we prepare to dismiss? Would you extend your hands to receive the blessing of the Lord today? I declare it over you as under shepherd of the great shepherd and high priest of this assembly. I speak it over your life on the authority of God's word. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be good and gracious to you. And the Lord turn to you and give to you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.